Let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 2. The Bible says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things." Brother Collins was talking about overcoming diseases, fighting for his healing. This is the age called the age of victimization. Everybody tries to say, "I'm a victim. I'm a victim of circumstances." That's the old expression. Now, if a criminal commits some heinous crime, they try to say, "Well, I'm a victim too. My parents abused me, or an older brother abused me, or somebody abused me growing up, and that's why I did this. I was lashing out, you know, taking it out on someone else, so to speak." And they say, "I'm a victim." Well, the answer to that is we all could claim victimization status, because none of us can say everybody has always treated me right and perfectly. I don't know of anybody who's lived very long who could say that. And so we could all claim victimization. But that doesn't get it with God, because that verse I quoted, you got to overcome when people mistreat. You got to overcome bitterness and unforgiveness. You've got to fight sometimes. And sometimes it's a long battle to overcome bitterness over the way people have mistreated you. But you got to do it. He that overcometh. If you don't overcome, you're going to split hell wide open. That's the thing about heaven and hell. Jesus said, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold." The idea is seize. Seize, grab a hold of eternal, lay hold on eternal life. There's an overcoming that we're commanded to do. Like I say, we could all wallow in our self-pity, and I've done it before. And I've had to tell myself, and I've had to tell other people, quit wallowing in self-pity and overcome this thing, this tragedy. Jesus said, "Offenses must needs be." That's the kind of world, fallen world, that we're living in, that God has given men freedom, and He's given them a certain amount of power, and some of them are going to abuse their freedom. They're going to abuse the power, the authority that He's given them, and we're going to be victims of that. But we've got to overcome all things. And in fact, I believe that one of the reasons God allows these things to come upon us is so that we will learn how to overcome, and we'll be stronger for the effort, and we'll develop character. Brother Burkett taught us that character is good moral judgment. That's not all it is. He said, with resolution, with resolve, that we're going to fight all the way until the end. I heard a debate between Dr. Geisler, he's from Dallas Theological Seminary, and he was debating a Jewish rabbi, and the rabbi was saying his son had died. I mentioned this before. His 14-year-old son had died of disease. And he was saying, "Well, if I thought that God could have stopped that," and He didn't, he said, "I couldn't worship a God like that." He said, "I might fear Him, but I couldn't worship a God like that." So the thesis of his book, I think the book was entitled "Why Bad Things Happen to Good People," his thesis was that, his hypothesis was that God was not all-powerful and He could not have stopped that, and that was why it happened. He said God was good and loving, but He just didn't have the power. He had made the creation and kind of turned it loose, and there was a lot of things that he couldn't do and couldn't prevent. And that was the whole thesis of his book. Well, they debated back and forth, and one of the big disagreements they had, finally a young man in the audience asked the question. He said, "Your book is entitled Why Bad Things Happen to Good People." And he said, "Who is truly good and innocent before God to be able to say that I don't deserve this thing? You know, the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And the psalmist David said, "It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not." Well, this rabbi was saying people were getting worse than what they deserved. But the Bible teaches us if we got what we deserve, we'd all be dead, because the wages of sin is death. So it's only the mercy of God that we're not all consumed. And so they argued about this view of man, whether or not man was basically good. And the rabbi was saying, and the humanists are saying, and it's one of the most prevalent ideas of our age, that man is basically good, but he said, but he's imperfect. But he's basically good. And Dr. Geisler was trying to tell him, well, from your own Bible, the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets, he said, look at what it says about man and his nature. And he gave him about four or five different verses about what the Old Testament says about the nature of man. And he was saying, well, now, he didn't see it that way. But you see, this is very important, that we understand how depraved and evil man is. It affects every area of life. It affects the way kids are raised. You know, modern psychology is taking up on this idea. Kids are basically good. All you have to do is tell them how good they are, and then build up their self-esteem, and constantly award them and commend them and brag on them. And I read a complaint just the other day in the paper, and it reminded me of some of my own experience. This person said, "Why, the young people coming in to work in our office now," a woman was complaining, she said, "they're so arrogant." Said they walk in the first day, they think they know everything. They think they know more than the people who have been working there 10, 20 years. And I thought, I've had that experience myself. Here comes a new young man in the shop. First day, first week on the job, and he's already thinks he knows more than a man that's 20 years experience. The best thing you can do is let him fall flat on his face a few times. Then he's ready, when he's humbled a little bit, he's ready for instruction. You see, it affects your view of the basic nature of man, affects how you will, your justice system, how your justice system treats man, how your parents raise their children. And we've raised a good part of a generation on this new view of man, that he's basically good. And the kids aren't turning out better, they're turning out worse. It doesn't work, because you have to humble a child in order for him to be teachable. "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven." Good children are teachable, and they're humble. And good Christians have to humble themselves before they're going to be teachable, and before they're going to be obedient, even as Christ humbled himself, became obedient. So let's look at what the Scripture says about the depravity of man, and what God and the prophets said about the nature of man. Ezekiel chapter 2, "And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children, and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. Thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. For they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. When I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. He spread it before me, and it was written within and without. There was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Now, how in the world this rabbi, who was well versed in the Old Testament, and even said he had taught the New Testament, didn't believe the New Testament, but he taught it in college. But how in the world he could read, and read it not only in English, he read it in Hebrew, and was a very learned man. Read this chapter. Read what God said. You know, the idea that, well, Israel, they were basically good, but just imperfect. And he even said, well, I'm not sure that God, that a 95 is not a passing grade with God. Well, let me tell you how this talks different time God says about rebellious, stiff-necked. Many times when God talked about the nation of Israel, he said they're a stiff-necked people. And you don't get the picture of good, though imperfect, when you look at the fact when God says to Moses, now Moses, you let me alone, and I'm going to consume this people in a moment. I'm going to kill them all. That doesn't sound like that God thinks they're good people, just imperfect. But see, God had to get past the only thing that saved Israel from utter destruction in the wilderness was Moses. Now, God had set Moses in the place of Christ, so to speak. Moses in that situation was a type of Christ. But God had set Moses in that position knowing that Moses was the kind of man who would do what Moses did. God, it seemed, even tempted Moses. He tested him, you might say, by saying, now Moses, if you'll let me alone and let me destroy this people, I'll make of you a great nation. You know, most men are so egotistical, they would have leaped at that kind of an offer. Me? My children will be, we won't be called Israel anymore. Be called Moses, the nation of Moses and his descendants. God said, if you just let me alone, I'll kill them all because they're rebellious, they're stiff-necked. You, as soon as you leave them and go up in the mountain that's covered with smoke to get the law, they turn their backs and begin to worship a golden calf. And they say, these are the gods that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And so he pleads with Moses, let me destroy them. And many times, there in Numbers, it said, God said, 10 times they have tempted me by their rebellion and disobedience. So we don't get that kind of picture at all. What we get by looking at Jewish history, and I suppose this man, I was amazed. It's got to be judicial blindness. I thought, how in the world can a man read and know and be learned in the Old Testament and have a view like that? It's got to be that what the Scripture talks about. God has blinded their eyes, and he's stopped up their ear. They blinded themselves for so long till God said, okay, you don't want to see? I'll make you where you can't see. You want to be ignorant? I'll make you where you can't learn anything. I'll make you spiritually retarded. And God did that, and he said they were blinded. Israel is blinded to this day, except for a remnant, according to the election of grace. But how in the world, it has to be a supernatural blindness to read what God said about the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 27. I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after my death. Now this was Moses talking. The view that you, the proper view of Jewish history, you know, the only thing that kept them straight was when they had a strong leader or leaders, like a man like Moses. Then when he died, his servant Joshua kept them straight for a while, and then Joshua dies, and it said they serve the Lord all the days of the Joshua and of the elders that outlived Joshua. Joshua and his contemporaries kept them straight. And as soon as they died off, Israel backslid. Then you have the whole book of Judges, which is one after another. God raises up a deliverer, and he keeps them worshiping God while he lives. As soon as he dies, they backslide. Then God gives them into the hand of their enemies. And they cry out to God, deliver us. And they repent. God sends them a deliverer. And the cycle repeats itself. On, that's the whole book of Judges. Time after time after time. They are bent to backsliding. One verse of scripture says they backslide with perpetual backsliding. That phrase is in there. Perpetual backsliding. Their natural tendency of the nation of Israel was to backslide. And unless they had a man who would rule them with a rod of iron, so to speak, keep a pointed, loaded gun to their head, they were going to backslide. You know, unless they realized, well, if I worship idols, they're going to take me out and stone me, their tendency was to worship idols. And God would put them, I believe, to the test. Time after time and after time. Because God does want us eventually to learn to stand on our own two feet. Without a man like Moses, even where I work, they want me to learn to do my job without a boss standing over my shoulder watching me. Because he can't be there watching everybody at the same time. They want me to get to the point where they just hand me a piece of paper that has instructions of what I'm supposed to do, and I just go and do it every day. And if I run into trouble, I do my best to solve those problems. And God wants us to learn to stand on our own two feet, but Israel never could do that. And then they got to the point where they said, we want a king. And after the judges, they looked at their history, and I suppose they thought, well, this isn't working. We'll get us a king like all the other nations. We want to be like all the other nations. And Samuel tried to talk them out of it. But you know, a king didn't solve their problems. In fact, it just made it that much worse. They had a good king in David. When they had a good king, they'd serve the Lord. But most of their kings were evil. And most of their kings led them down the wrong path. And that's why they ended up in captivity in Babylon. That's why they ended up scattered among all the nations of the earth. Their natural tendency was to backsliding. And not only, I don't mean to be picking on the Jews. I don't want to be accused of anti-Semitism, because I don't think any other nation would have done any better. Look at mankind in general. He was placed in Eden, paradise of God. Eve had perfection. She had a perfect place to live, perfect environment, a perfect husband. Imagine that. A husband who had never looked at another woman. And yet, Satan played on her discontentment. And Satan tempted her with saying, you're missing out on something, Eve. God knows that if you eat of this, you're going to be somebody then. You're going to be like he is, knowing good and evil. And so he played on her discontentment. And man fell from paradise, from the Garden of Eden, was cast out. That was the first case of man backsliding. Satan had already backslid before that. Genesis chapter 6, verse 6. That's easy to remember. I thought again about the number 6 when he's talking about the 66 books of the Bible. 6 is the number of man. Well, I believe there's 66 books of the Bible because that's what God's truth that he has revealed to man. Now, it's not the whole truth. There's a lot of secrets that God has not yet revealed. Then we shall know even as we are known. You know, there's more books and God has more knowledge. But what he has chosen to reveal to man now is 66 books. Well, it's interesting. You can remember Genesis 6 and 6. This is man. It repented the Lord that he had made man, and it grieved him at his heart. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 6. He reached such a low state after being cast out of the garden that the Lord repented that he'd even made man, and it grieved him at his heart. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So, even then, there was, thank God for the exceptions. It's important that we remember, if we intend to make it to heaven, we're going to have to be an exception. We're not going to, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. If we're going to overcome, if we're going to be an overcomer, we're going to be an exception. The majority of people are not overcoming. They're not overcoming sin. They're not overcoming the world. They're not overcoming their own flesh nature in its laziness and apathy. We're going to have to be an exception, as Noah was an exception to his generation. The imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. You see, God couldn't even get a thought into the man of mind, into the mind of man. He was so corrupt at that point. You can reach a point where God can't reach you, can't even reach you with a thought about him. You've excluded him so long and rebelled against him so long that your imagination of your heart is only evil continually. And at that point, it grieved God at his heart, and he said, I will destroy man. Now, that doesn't sound like man is basically good, but imperfect. No, the imagination of his heart was only evil continually. And God said, I will destroy man whom I have created. Then God destroyed him in the flood. And you'd think mankind ought to learn a lasting... Noah and his sons, they should have learned a lasting lesson from that. It should have made a lasting impression on them. And they should have impressed it on their children. But it wasn't but a few chapters later till they said in Genesis 11, let us make a name, lest we be scattered over all the face of the earth. God told them, you know, fill up the world. Scatter abroad on the earth and fill up the world with people after the flood. They said, let's don't scatter out. Let's make a name for ourselves. And there was pride and ego. And let's build us a tower unto heaven. And so God sent confusion of tongues there at the Tower of Babel. Well, you would think that judgment would have been a lesson to mankind. But you go on over to Genesis 13 and 13. And it says, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Man was bent to backsliding. From Eden to Noah's flood to the Tower of Babel. And then after that in Sodom. The men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. I want you to know the nature of sin is progressive, even as the nature of holiness and sanctification is progressive. And don't kid yourself that some are saying all sin is the same sin and it doesn't matter. No, some sins are punished more severely. You see that in the flood. You see that in Sodom. They were sinners before the Lord exceedingly. They were at that point where they were given over to iniquity. It's one thing to know you have problems and to be fighting against sin and striving against sin, even if you lose a battle every now and then. If you keep fighting, you'll eventually, if you stay diligent, you'll learn how to win. You'll become an experienced veteran. But when you give up the battle against sin and you give yourself over to sin, that's what they did in Sodom. That's what they did in Noah's day. Then you are ripe for the judgment of God. And as I said, then we go on from Sodom. You read the history of those pagan nations, the Canaanites. God told Abraham when he gave him a vision and a prophecy about his descendants. He said, they're going to go down. Your children are going to go down into Egypt. And they're going to be there 400 years. He said, because the iniquity of the, I believe he named the Amorites at that point. The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. But the implication is when they, after 400 years, God could see the direction that the Amorites were headed in. And he could see that they were going to become more and more iniquitous, more and more sinful, more and more wicked. And when Israel would come out 400 years later, he'd say, destroy them all. They're beyond any help, any hope. They've given themselves over unto wickedness. And God commanded them, destroy all those nations because of their iniquity. Well, man by his nature, I don't want to leave you totally on a note of despair. What I'm trying to prove this point is, that rabbi, one of the reasons they don't want to acknowledge the sinfulness and depravity of man is because that leads you right on to our need for a Savior, which is Christ, you know. And they don't want that. So they try to deny the sinfulness and the depravity of man. And therefore, by that, they say, we don't need Christ to save us. We don't need a Savior to save us from our sins. We just need to have our ego stroked and build up our self-esteem. And we'll save ourselves if we just think positively enough and think that we're good enough. You know, the power of positive thinking. But there's a lot of power in some negative thinking, too. You know, there's really power in negative thinking. If I can realize how bent to backsliding that I am, then I can realize how much I need Christ. How much I need the Word of God for cleansing. How much I need the blood of Christ. How much I need the Spirit of God. How much I need Christ to dwell in my heart and deliver me. So that's really the positive aspect of all this negativism that I've been talking about this morning. God many times said they are a stiff-necked people. That word, stiff-necked, I looked that up in the concordance. It means churlish, cruel, grievous, hard, heavy, impudent, obstinate, rough, stubborn. That's what God was telling them when he said so many times, they're a stiff-necked people. And I think only about one time he even said, they're a stiff-hearted people. That means hard, bold, violent. Both a stiff neck and a stiff-hearted people. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 4. When the people heard the evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. It seems even at that time, when God had not given them in the law any specific commandment about ornaments or jewelry, here he says, put them off. I think he recognized those as a symbol of their pride and their stiff-necked. And he said, put them off. And that led him, perhaps was one of the things, they got rid of all that and they didn't look so rebellious and proud. And God had a little bit of mercy on them. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 7, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. I mentioned this perpetual backsliding. That's in Jeremiah 8 and 5. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. It's important to us to realize that the carnal man and the carnal mind is bent to backsliding. There's one of the songs that talks about God, take and seal my heart, because I'm prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, on take and seal it for thy courts above. It's important for us to realize that there is a law of sin and death that is always pulling downward. It's pulling down on every institution that man has. Look at America. It has pulled America down to the point where now they defend Larry Flint, knowing full well that the main people that read pornography are young boys, 10, 11, 12, 13-year-old boys. That's who mainly reads. They say, oh, okay, we'll make that legal and let the boys read that, but don't let them see the Ten Commandments posted on the classroom in the school. And they think that's freedom. That's America backsliding. That's what that's a sign of. The schools are a symbol of our tendency. This law of sin and death, that everything that man creates, the devil goes to work on it. Just like a man in the garden, devil goes to work on it. Every law or rule that God establishes, the devil immediately goes to work. Well, now, what does that mean? He begins to question and begins to try to get his foot in the door. And eventually it seems that he always does on the majority. The majority of Israel. Well, this fellow, he said, David and Moses, said they were basically good people. They were just imperfect. But they were the exception. You know, they were the exception. Moses was probably the best man in the world at the time he lived. And even he wasn't perfect. But he said of the children of Israel, not only God spoke and said, he said, you're stiff-necked. You're a rebellious house. Man is basically bent to perpetual backsliding. And I say that as a caution to you and to myself. You see, if you don't believe, you believe you're basically good, you'll have an attitude like it. Well, I don't need to go to church. I can live for God without that. But if I think I'm basically bent to perpetual backsliding, I need the help of all my brothers and sisters. I need one preacher to get up and have the word of wisdom. Need another to have the word of knowledge. I need somebody to speak in tongues and have an interpretation that will rebuke me for my backsliding, for my coldness, for my indifference, for my prayerlessness. I need the constant reminders every day. If I realize the wickedness, the potential for wickedness that is within me, I'll get up early every morning and pray and read God's Word and have a time of personal prayer and devotion if I believe this way. But if I have that false view, it actually leads to weakness. You know, if somebody believes there's danger out there in the world, they're going to be cautious. You know, it's like when you have an accident in a car and you nearly get killed, that makes you very cautious afterwards. But if you think, like a lot of 16-year-olds, I'm invincible, I can never get killed, it can make you very reckless. And that very recklessness will cause you to be killed. So that's the caution this morning. We need to realize what God says about human nature. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. And then we'll seek, we'll realize our need. You know, the Laodiceans had the view, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And they had need of a whole lot of things from God's perspective. He said, you're wretched and blind and naked and miserable and poor. So this morning, we need to have the true view of man, what God says about us, and that'll help us to live right before Him. Amen.